Let me read to you what is considered greatness by the Lord. The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness. Now, that's not the way we look at it. It really isn't. Is it? I mean, honestly now, is it? Simplicity. Oh, he's a simple soul. I remember years ago when I was in school, dear old Dr. Winiger. I say old, he wasn't so old, but we thought of him as being an older man, you know. A marvelous, marvelous speaker. His English, perfect. The only time I ever remember him making a mistake was this particular morning in the chapel in the college when he got up and he uttered a sentence that shocked every last person there, including the president of the college, because they had never heard him use language like that before. Everything was wrong. And he used this as his introduction to his talk to us students that day, and he finished up by challenging us to learn some words, to broaden our vocabulary, to increase our word power. And he said, I challenge you to learn a word each day and learn what it means and how to use it. Well, some of us decided we were going to take him up on that, and we had big ideas. We were ministerial students, and we thought we'd better know how to use the King's language, you know. So we got the dictionaries, and we began to discover some very large words. We first learned how to pronounce them, then we learned what they meant, and then we tried to use them in our conversation. And after a few weeks, nobody understood what we were saying. One morning, we went to that classroom, the Bible classroom, dear old Elder French, W.R. French. Any of you know him? I'll tell you, he was a wise old gentleman. We were talking before the class began, and we were just talking loud enough so that we were sure he could hear what we were saying. And we used those words. Oh, how we used them, and how we were swelling with real conceit about our increased vocabulary, how proud we were that we had accepted the challenge of Dr. Winiger and gotten to use these words and knew what they meant and knew how to use them. We periodically would steal a little look at Elder French. We saw a little smile playing at the corners of his eyes. And then the time came when the bell rang and Elder French prayed. And this was his prayer. O Lord, help us ever to remember that true wisdom is not found in making simple things profound, but profound things simple. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, I don't know whether the Lord heard that prayer or not. I went to him afterward and I said, Elder French, you didn't pray that prayer to the Lord. I said, you were praying that prayer to some men that were sitting in your class. And with his knowing smile, he just said nothing. But we got the lesson. The simplicity of a little child. The self-forgetfulness of a little child. The confiding love of a little child. These are the characteristics of true greatness. Let me read you another statement. That's Desire of Ages, incidentally, 422. On that same page in Desire of Ages, in fact, beginning on page 421, before honor is humility. Now listen to this. To fill a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. Did you get that? To fill a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. Now listen to this. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. Now, if I were writing that, I wouldn't have used that word efficient. But the servant of the Lord does. And this bewilders me a little bit. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient. Efficient in labor for God. The most, did you hear it? Did it get through? The most childlike disciple is the most efficient. That's a bewildering thing. If she had said effective, if she had said fruitful, if she had said many other things, it would have been easy to grasp and to realize. But efficiency is brought to view here. The most Christ-like, childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. You see, the reason is the heavenly intelligences can cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt self but to save souls. Here's the reason. He who feels most deeply his need of divine aid will plead for it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift the soul. From communion with Christ, he will go forth to work for those who are perishing in their sins. He is anointed for his mission, and he succeeds where many of the learned and intellectually wise would fail. You know, brethren, we could spend a thoughtful hour a day at least, one day at least, in thinking just about that. A profitable hour. Let me read you one or two other brief statements. The consistent life. The holy conversation. The unswerving integrity. The active benevolent spirit. The godly example. These are the mediums through which light is conveyed to the world. Desire of Ages 281. These are the agencies, the mediums through which light is conveyed to the world. Can we sense why it is so important for us to become, in every sense of the word, with all of its meaning, holy men of God? The consistent life, the holy conversation, the unswerving integrity, the active benevolent spirit, the godly example, these are the mediums. These are the agencies. These are the channels through which light is conveyed to the world. And then this last one that I want to read on this particular point, page 425. And this is choice. When we see Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, working to save the lost, slighted, scorned, derided, driven from city to city till his mission was accomplished, when we behold him in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and on the cross dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. Looking unto Jesus, we shall be ashamed of our coldness, our lethargy,
are self-seeking.
We shall be willing to be anything or nothing so that we may do heart service for the Master. Now, brethren, I can tell you, as far as I'm concerned, it's easier to be willing to be anything than to be nothing. But we must be willing to be anything or nothing so that we may do heart service for the Master. We shall rejoice to bear the cross after Jesus, to endure trial, shame, or persecution for His dear sake. Page 425, Desire of Ages. I found Desire of Ages to be a wonderful, wonderful worker's book, a minister's book. We shall be, when we see this self, there's our enemy. Self will no longer clamor to be recognized. Looking on to Jesus, we shall be ashamed of our coldness, our lethargy, our self-seeking. Oh, those words were written just for the members of the church, were they? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, dear brethren, when we come to the place where we're not concerned who gets credit for what is done, when we come to the place where we are more willing to exalt the man who is before us or after us than to exalt ourselves, then great things can be accomplished through us by God. John was never greater than on that occasion when he saw the Savior coming. And when, realizing full well what was involved, without a single trace of regret or bitterness, he was able to say, with a real show of glory in his soul, "He must increase, but I must what? Decrease." And from that very moment on, he did. He ended up in prison and under the executioner's axe, willing to be anything. He had been. And now he had come to the place where he was willing to be nothing. That's greatness. John the Baptist is a representative of those who are to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I want to cover one more this evening, briefly. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I want to say a few things this evening that I hope will not be misunderstood. But brethren, this was the health reform message for John's day. This was it. It was in marked contrast to the eating and drinking habits of his generation. And this, while it contributed to the curiosity of the people regarding him, did not in any sense increase his popularity. In fact, we read in the writings of the servant of the Lord that John was called to be a reformer, a health reformer. And the servant of the Lord says that he received his message by the angel Gabriel direct from the throne of God. That's where his health message came from. Now let me ask you this question. What's the parallel? How was John a representative of those who are to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming? Well, we have a health message too, don't we? Or do we? Where did it come from? From J.H. Kellogg. or some of the health faddists of his day. Somebody that cast a great spell over Sister White. I don't know how you feel about it. But I believe that the health message that came to this church came from the same source and the same place that the health message came to John the Baptist. And I believe, fellow workers, with all my heart, that it's time for us to practice it to the full. And I want to tell you why in these last few moments. Have you ever heard this statement? The Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have not been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Have you ever heard that one before? Do you know where it comes from? Volume 6, page 371, and that chapter deals with the message of our health reform. It's right in the heart of it, brethren. Now let me tell you what I think this means. I think this means that we are going at our work the hard way today. We are working. We are not a lazy people. The ministry of God's church is not a lazy ministry. We're going night and day. We're expending boundless energies. We're hard at it all day and moonlighting all night, trying to reach souls, working, advertising, doing everything that we know how to do to get the few. Because God is not now working to bring the many in. Why? Because of the unconverted members of the church and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. This is why. And that statement is talking about our health reform message. Now, brethren, this means this to me, that soul winning, real fruitful soul winning, is related to our attitude toward that message that came direct from the throne of God through His chosen messengers to the messenger to this people. Soul winning is involved. God does not now work to bring many into the church. Let me read this statement. You know, I heard this first at a workers' meeting over in Ohio. And the one who read it, I challenged him on it. I told him that I had read much in the spirit of prophecy. I didn't think I'd ever heard that. And I doubted whether this came from the spirit of prophecy. So would he give me the reference? And he said, well, Brother Dower, I don't have it. But he said, I'll go home and look for it. When I get it, I'll send it to you. I got a letter from him a month later, and all that it said was still looking. A month later, another letter, still looking. And you know what I thought? I thought this was just another part of that the world's largest volume, Sister White says. The unpublished volume, you know. Sister White says. I thought this was one of those. And then just a little while before I went overseas, I got a page, one of these Xerox pages of Volume 6, page 70 and 71. Now let me read this to you. And this is a tremendous statement. The Lord has His representatives in all the churches. These persons have not had the special testing truths for these last days presented to them under circumstances that brought conviction to heart and mind. Therefore, they have not, by rejecting light, severed their connection with God. Now, that's the part that I hadn't recognized. I hadn't heard before. At least, I hadn't remembered hearing it. This means maybe that men like Billy Graham, and even like Oral Roberts, and even like the preacher that we heard about this afternoon, who loved everybody and wanted to show it, wanted them to show him that they loved him. Remember Brother Fagel's report? Men even like that. Maybe some of these priests behind cloistered walls. They have not had the testing truths presented to them under circumstances that brought conviction to heart and mind. Therefore, they have not, by rejecting light, severed their connection with God. Many there are who have faithfully walked in the light that has shone upon their pathway. They hunger to know more of the ways and works of God. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. Do you get the picture? The Lord does not now work to bring many into the church. Why? Because of the unconverted church members and those who were once converted who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new people? Many are on the verge of the kingdom, not even able to see the light because of the condition in the church. Now, this is what these statements are saying, fellow workers. The Lord doesn't work. They're there waiting, waiting only to be gathered in. They're waiting. They've waited for years and years and years. A generation has come and gone. Must other generations come and go before the church is ready for the many? I'm deadly in earnest tonight. I'm concerned about it. It's time for us to come face to face with some of the great facts that God has presented in His love and in His wisdom to this people. As I began to study into the life of John the Baptist and read there the story of his health message and the source from which it came, I began to see a parallel. Soul winning is involved. Conviction to men's hearts is involved. The gathering in of the great harvest is involved. And all of it relating to our attitude toward light and truth sent to us by the angel of the Lord through His chosen messenger. When I began to realize this some years ago, it settled it all for me. It settled a question. There's a question of confidence involved. I'm shocked by the tea drinking, the coffee drinking, the cola drinking that exists among us as a people. I'm shocked by the indifference to our health message. And I believe, fellow workers, it's time for us to actually come to the place where we decide once and for all whether we are going to take God's word and obey it and walk blameless before the Lord in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, the glorious light that He shed upon us, so that we might be in the channel of blessing, where the glory of His love and the beauty of His truth can break forth into hearts that are waiting, waiting. They're pleading with God with tears and crying and great heart longing for light and truth and for the Holy Spirit. And we're holding them back because we're not ready to receive them. Is there something in this for us? Is there? John the Baptist was a representative of those who were to prepare the people for the Lord's second coming. Well, brethren, I know it's not popular to talk about this, not even in a workers' meeting. And I know it's very unpopular to talk of it in some churches. I'll tell you above everything else, one thing that I want above every other consideration is the knowledge that by the grace of God, I am declaring the counsels of God to His people and to the workers of this church. We need reformation. We need not only revival, but we need reformation. God knows we need it on health reform, and God knows also we need it on dress reform today. Tomorrow evening we want to finish this series of studies on the minister and his ministry. I hope you won't think that we haven't been talking about methods tonight. I hope you won't think that we've been talking about spiritual things and not about practical things. So often we try to draw a line between the two. What we have been talking about tonight, fellow workers, is extremely practical for us as ministers. May God help us to be like Zacharias, like Elizabeth, like John the Baptist, to walk in all the counsels of the Lord blameless and who are righteous before Him.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.